Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening. If you have your Bibles, invite your attention into the Word of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to begin reading with verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For if he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing in ordinances, for to make himself a twain, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I want to look at verse 18 once again. It says, for through him we both have access. Now you've got to understand, this text is talking about Jew and Gentile. It's talking about the Hebrew people, and it's talking about Gentiles who were not included under the law, but in the church age are certainly included by the blood. And it's saying we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And I want to preach from this subject by the help of the Holy Ghost tonight, unrestricted access. Unrestricted access. Would you lift up your hands and your voice with me to the Lord, and let's pray that God would have his way and that he would bless in this service tonight. Jesus, we have need of you. You're our helper. You're our strength. You're our way maker. God, your will we want to see done tonight in this house. Let your words speak to the hearts of your people. I'm praying, God, breakthrough in this place tonight. Speak to every need. We know that you're able through your word to speak specifically to every need. We're praying that you would meet those needs and fulfill the hunger that is here. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we give praise to you. And could you do that just now? Let's give praise to the Lord. Come on, let's really give praise to him. He is so worthy of our praise. He's so worthy of everything that we could offer to him. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Unrestricted access. We all have encountered at one point or another in our lives areas that were restricted, or what we would call restricted areas. If you've lived any time at all, you've come upon signs like no trespassing. You're aware of signs such as employees only or qualified personnel. And we are becoming more aware of this with all of the terrorism that is going on in our world. If you go and travel through an airport, certainly it's different than it was 25 years ago. or even pre 9/11, when people could go down to the gates and meet their loved ones as they would come in, as they would come directly off the plane. But nowadays, there's restricted areas that are only there for the travelers or the ticket holders themselves. If you're traveling in foreign countries, you know about border crossings and customs and all of that. And there's restricted areas. And it's important for security purposes and reasons. You know, even some people, because of who they are and the risk of harm upon them, they have security around them. And unless you're a VIP or you have certain qualified access to them, you cannot approach them. You cannot just go up and shake their hand. You cannot just go up and meet them personally. I know of a man that was acquaintance, somewhat of a friend. I know that's not too popular these days, but was somewhat of an acquaintance with former President Bill Clinton. And he was called several times to the White House and also different gatherings. And when they were in the same place, the Secret Service would give him a pin to wear on his lapel. And that pin signified to the Secret Service and the security detail that was around President Clinton that he had access, he could approach. There was different ways to identify what level of access a person had. You could possibly, if you had a certain pin, be in the same room. And then if you had the higher level security clearance, then you could come a little closer. But to approach him and actually speak to him without any of the Secret Service stopping you or approaching you first, you had to have a certain pin that identified that you had that clearance. And so there are certain things that we know about restricted areas and restricted access. Regretfully, I believe that we take our access to God, we take our ability to approach His throne and be in His presence, sometimes we take it for granted. I've heard someone recently say that I've never felt anything like what I felt in the presence of God or being in a Pentecostal service and experiencing what I've experienced when the Spirit of God is moving. And I thought to myself, when I heard that testimony of the individual saying that, I thought how the challenge is for you and I that have possibly been around this for a long time, and maybe those that have been raised or have grown up in the church. One of the things we've got to take special care not to do is to take the access that we have in the presence of the Lord, and the touch of God, and the power of God, and the presence of the Lord for granted. Amen. I used to preach revivals night after night, and so it seemed like just about every night and twice on Sunday we were in church. Many times during the latter years of evangelizing, I remember we would preach a revival somewhere, and then on the off nights, I would go and preach somewhere else for two or three services and take that in. If it was close by, we'd just drive over and have service over there. And seven nights a week, twice on Sunday. And seemed like, just service after service. I couldn't get enough of it. I loved being in the presence of God. I like being around God's people. And I love being in church. And I like what church, amen, and the experience of church brings to our lives. But I remember telling people after several weeks of revival, I would tell them many times because, you know, everybody has their saturation point. Even a sponge can only absorb so much water. And after a while, I would realize that they had just about reached their saturation point. And I would tell them somewhere in the course of that revival, I'll tell you what, you folks, I want you on these rest days. I want you to make up your mind when you come back, when revival resumes. I want you to come back with the attitude that we're starting all over again. I want you to come back with the same hunger we started with. I want you to come back like you haven't been in church for a month. I want you to worship like you haven't been in church in a long time. I want you to pray and be in as intense as you need to be, and thirsty for the things of God as you need to be, because we don't want to take His presence for granted. We don't want to take the glory of God for granted. We don't want to take the moving of His Spirit for granted. We don't want to take the access that we have in the presence of the Lord for granted. It hasn't always, you understand, been this easy. In the beginning, the first man, Adam, he had unrestricted access to the Lord. It was just, he walked with God during the cool of the day, and he talked to Him, and he had a special relationship with God. This was before, you understand, sin entered in the picture. This was before the law of sin and death had came between God and man. This was before he disobeyed God's command and His word to not eat of the forbidden fruit. And after this, there was a wall that went up. There was something that came between Adam and God and that special relationship that they had once shared. Man was ultimately expelled from the garden. And the Bible says that an angel with a flaming sword stood guard for him to never be able to enter back in and retain that relationship that he once had. And now it would require man being redeemed from sin. It would require that there be a blood sacrifice, that man be restored through no help of his own, but by the power of a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, as we preached about this morning. But man could not get back to this place. No matter how hard he tried, he couldn't do it on his own. And believe me, man has been trying to get back to that place. Man has been endeavoring to try to get back to that perfect peace, that place of completeness. He's tried to do it in his own ingenuity. He's tried to do it in his own willpower. He's tried to do it by his own might and his own strength, but he's been unable to do it. He doesn't possess the ability to do it. He tries drugs and he can't get there. He tries alcohol, but that doesn't satisfy. He tries illicit activities and that doesn't bring peace. He tries permissive living and that does not bring peace. Man's pursuit of peace and joy, happiness and completeness is futile without God's help, without God in the equation. You can never find true peace without the Lord. Amen. We find a little reprieve at times, but we don't find true peace. We find a little space maybe that we can grab a breath and we find a little bit of reprieve from the pressure and all of that, but it isn't long until it comes back again and we're in this vicious cycle. Because that's what sin has brought. It's brought separation from God. It's brought the absence of true joy. It's brought the absence of true completeness without God. Man cannot do it on his own. And throughout the Word of God, we see man attempting. We see man trying. And there was righteous men. There were righteous people that did it seems like get a little glimmer of what was to come. They were able to retain somewhat of a relationship, not what you and I are able to have today, but they were able to retain a relationship of sorts with God. It was Noah that stood up in a world that was so sinful that it made God sick. And it made him regretful that it even made man. It made him repent that it even created man in the beginning, because sin was so rampant in the world. And he looked down at all the debauchery and the sin and the illicit activities of man. But there was one man that stood up among the crowd. There was one that stood for righteousness in the face of Rome. There was one that was not going with the flow. There was one man that was swimming against the current, as it were. It was a man by the name of Noah. The Bible says that this man was a righteous man, and he lived righteously before God. And God honored his righteousness, and God provided a way for him to be saved along with his family. I'm going to tell you, if you stand for God and stand for righteousness, it always pays off. It doesn't matter what the world's doing. It doesn't matter what direction the world is going. You can stand for God. And Noah could stand for God. I don't want to hear anybody say that it's too hard to live for God. He didn't have one encourager. He didn't have one person cheering him on. He didn't have a church to come to. But he said, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to do what's right. I don't care what the rest of the world's doing. Amen. The rest of the world can march on in their merry way away from God, and they can live as sinful as they please, but I am going to be obedient to God to the best I know. I'm going to live for God and live righteously the best I can. I'm going to dedicate my life and consecrate myself to Him with all of my heart. And that kind of attitude is an unbeatable attitude. That kind of spirit is an unbeatable spirit. That kind of spirit God will honor and God will make a way for. And that's what he did for Noah. He said, I can wipe this earth clean, but there's one man that stands in my way. That's a man that's standing tall for what's right. That's a man that's got convictions. That's a man that doesn't compromise with the world. That's a man that said, I'm going to be a righteous man in face of it all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, clap your hands and let's give praise to him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, we see little snapshots of it. We see men like Abraham, who was a friend of God. Oh, yeah, he was able to draw close to the Lord. The Lord began to speak to him. He lived in a nation of idolatry, in a people that were the era of the Chaldees. You study about those folks. They were idol makers, and they were people that were steeped in idolatry. But yet God called a man out of that, and he drew so close to the Lord that he was considered a friend of God. Matter of fact, God had some plans when it came to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to bring judgment to them. And as he was making his journey to do so, he said, you know what? I can't do it without talking to Abraham about it because he's my friend. I wouldn't be much of a friend if I didn't stop by his tent and tell him what I'm going to do and what my plans are. And so he stopped by and talked to his friend Abraham. What a relationship with God. What a wonderful thing it is. Amen. These patriarchs. And then you get over in the book of Judges. You get over in the book of Judges, and you see the little snapshots. I mean, this was a people that the Bible said their generation, there was a generation that arose that knew not God. They didn't have any regard for the things of God. They didn't have any convictions. They weren't standing for anything. But yet, even in the midst of that, there was people that were anointed to stand up. And you can see that they were able to do great things and be deliverers for Israel. Judges, we call them. Men that stood up as a testimony that they're still a God. And that there's still a right way to live. And there's still things that we got to do. And there's a commitment that must be made. We've got to live for the Lord. There was men like David, who was a man after God's own heart, a man that had a special, it seems, relationship with the Lord. However, there was still this barrier. There was still this middle wall, the scripture says, a partition that was there. The tabernacle illustrates this. I mean, you can't get away from it. It's just there. There was the holy place, and it was walled off, and then beyond that, beyond the holy place, where was the laver, and where was the showbread, and where was the candlesticks, and and all of these special instruments and furniture. When you got beyond that, there was even more sacred place. There was the holies of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the mercy seat where between the cherubims that were above the mercy seat, standing guard, as it were, over the mercy seat, over the mercies of God. Amen. There was believed to be the Shekinah glory of the Lord that dwelt between them. This was a holy place, but there was only one man, one time a year, that was able to have access to that place. There was only one man, one time a year, that was able to represent the people and go in and pour out blood upon that mercy seat for the sins of all the nation of Israel. This man was chosen. This man had to be a fit man, the Bible said. There were certain qualifications that went along with it. It just wasn't anybody that stumbled in to the holies of holies. It just couldn't be anyone that stumbled in. If his light wasn't right, he couldn't live and be there in the presence of the Lord. Matter of fact, they would tie upon his ankle, they would tie a rope. And if he got in there and something happened and his heart wasn't right and he was struck and he died in the presence of the Lord, they could retract his body out of that place. Or if he got in there, and I think this is probably one of the problems that they had, if he got in there and got to enjoying himself too much, they could say, "Hey, buddy, we want to know how things is going. You come out and tell us what the Lord's report is. Amen. Come tell us what the answer. I'm going to tell you, when you get in the presence of the Lord, you don't want to leave the presence of God." Hallelujah. I said, you don't want to leave the presence of the Lord. When you really get in contact and make a connection with God, and you get what we're talking about tonight, you don't want to leave the presence of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Amen. Not only was it in the tabernacle, but we see it even more illustrated in the temple. You understand that the tabernacle was kind of a microcosm of what the temple would be, in a macrocosm of things. It was a bigger, more elaborate thing. The temple was embellished and it was greater and it was bigger, and there was various courts. And I was looking at it today, the temple as it was laid out. I mean, there was courts of the Gentiles and courts of women, and there was courts of Israel and court for the priest. And then there was a holy place, and then the most holy place. Again, if you were halt, if you were lame, if you were blind, or if you had any other malady, and there was many of them that could restrict you, you could not even enter to the temple compound. You could not get beyond the gate of the temple. We see this in Acts chapter 3. Even though the church age had begun, even though Calvary had taken place, there were still folks that were living under the old law. And this man was laid by those that cared for him and carried him there daily. He was laid at the gate beautiful of the temple. That's as far as the law allowed him to go. He could have no further access. He could go no further. He could do no more. This is as far and as close as he could get. And you know the story of how Peter and John went up together to pray. And when they gathered there, they saw this man. And Peter reached out and grabbed him by the hand. And he said, "Silver and gold," when he looked upon him, expecting to receive some money, some alms. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. Rise and walk." And he pulled him up. And the Bible said he leaping up stood. And he began to worship and leap for joy. You know why we leap in the presence of God? Amen. We have an example of it right back there in Acts chapter 3, of somebody that got, amen, touched by the Lord. They begin to feel and experience something for God, and their response and their reaction was, "Is I feel like leaping for joy." I'm going to tell you, it's still all right to leap for joy. If you can do it, you ought to leap for joy. Hallelujah. Praise God. I know not everybody's young as they used to be, and some of us can't do what we used to could do, but I'm going to tell you, if you can leap for joy, every once in a while you ought to leap for joy. Somebody said, "Well, if I had joy, then I'd leap for joy." Well, you got that scripture wrong. Amen. Because the Bible didn't say leap because you got. Amen. But the psalmist said leap for joy. Leap for joy. Leap to get it. Amen. Sometimes you got to worship to get it. Sometimes you got to praise to get it. Not because you got it, but worship to get it. Praise to get it. Amen. Respond to get it. Act in faith to get it. Clap your hands to get it. Give a shout of praise to get it. Sing to get it. Run the aisles to get it. Leap for joy. Oh, come on, let's give some praise to Him right now. Oh, yeah. But the law said forbidden, no trespassing, restricted area, qualified personnel only. But something happened. Amen, I'm not going to be as long as you think I am tonight. When Jesus went to the cross, something took place. When Calvary happened, oh, there was something that was triggered. There was something that happened. When He cried on the cross, "It is finished." And He closed His eyes and He died, or the flesh died. God didn't die. That flesh died. Amen. That lamb, the flesh. You see, it was flesh that committed sin, and it took a spotless lamb to redeem flesh. It took flesh to pay that price, in other words. Praise God, and to redeem it. And so God used flesh to redeem corrupted flesh. Amen. The Bible talks about the first man, Adam, which was the one in the garden that disobeyed God. And it talks about the second man, Adam, which was Jesus Christ that hung on the cross for you and I's sin. Amen. That's not my message tonight, but I'm just preaching to you that it took the act of Calvary, it took the blood of Jesus being shed for sin to be remitted. It took, the Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's the only thing that could stop the flood tide of sin. That's the only thing that could abate sin. That's the only thing that counteracts sin. I'm going to tell you, just talking about it doesn't do it. Just signing a church roll card doesn't do it. Shaking a preacher's hand doesn't do it. Proclaiming a membership to a church doesn't do it. Associating with good, clean, holy folks doesn't do it. But you have got to get the blood applied to your life. You got to repent of your sins. You got to go to a watery grave in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins. And the Bible tells me that the work's not done till you get to the holies of holies. You've got to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Speaking with other tongues. That's the evidence that the Holy Ghost has came. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands if you believe that tonight. The Bible said when He cried, "It is finished," that something happened over at the temple. That veil that restricted man's access to God was suddenly rent in twain. Now you understand, this was not just some little thin piece of cloth. But this was something that was formidable. This was something that was very strong, but from top to bottom, it was in twain. Amen. And somebody come running out and said, "What's happened? Something has taken place." I'll tell you what had happened. Just like the writer said, "Ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood. He that hath broken down the middle wall, he hath broken down the middle wall, a partition between us. For through him we both have access." Aren't you thankful that we have access? Aren't you thankful that no longer do you got to have a representative? No longer do I got to have somebody else go for me. Nobody else. No longer do I have to have a substitute or somebody to go in my stead. But if I have a need, or if I want to approach Him, or if I just want to be in His presence, that I have access to the throne of God, that I can make my way into His presence. You can do so tonight. Some has already done it in this service this evening. And before we leave here, I feel like there's some more that's going to get in the presence of Almighty God. There's some more folks that are going to make your entrance, amen, in the presence of God, because in His presence is fullness of joy. In His presence, amen, is everything I need. The Bible said in His right hand are pleasures forevermore. You're not going to find pleasure out there. You're going to find it here in the presence of God. You're not going to find pleasure out there in sin. You're going to find it here in the presence of Almighty God. Now, things are different now. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. It's inclusion now. We're in this thing now. We're not some second-rate citizen now, but we're included with the household of God. As Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. He's made us accepted in the beloved. In the beloved. We were not accepted. We were not able to go whenever we desired to do so. There was a partition that was there. There was a restricted area. But now we're accepted. I'm going to tell you, a lot of folks nowadays deal with feelings of rejection, and that's talked about often. I'm going to tell you, this is not exclusive, but this is inclusive. God wants you. Amen. He has accepted you, not in your sin, but He is able to save you from your sin. He's able to cleanse you and wash you and make you acceptable in His presence. And you can't do that on your own. You can't do that by yourself. Amen. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His grace He has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I'm so thankful that I can be washed. I'm so thankful that I can be accepted. I'm so thankful that I can make access into the presence of God. Oh, come on. Don't let the devil condemn you no more. You're not imposing when you come into the presence of God, but you've got an invitation. You're not an intruder when you come in the presence of God. You've got an invitation. You're not a trespasser when you come into the presence of God, but you've got an invitation. Amen. This should give somebody confidence tonight that I can go there. I can get in the presence of God in this service this evening. It ought to give you confidence when you pray. Yeah, it should give you confidence when you pray. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Amen. Aren't you thankful that He hears us? We're not just in here babbling. We're not just in here bouncing words off these walls. We're not just in here talking to ourselves. We're not just in here, amen, wasting time. We're not just in here because it's a good thing to do, and it is a good thing to do. But we're here because we got a God in heaven that the Bible said His ear is not heavy, nor is His hand short. In other words, He's able to hear, and He's able to do something about what He hears. He's able to reach to where you are. He's able to work in your situation. He's able to heal your body. He's able to deliver your soul. He's able to save. He's able to set free. He's able to work in your life. Somebody needs to realize, we got a God. Have confidence that I've got a God that hears me when I pray. This ought to give you confidence when you worship God. 1 Timothy 2 and 8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to be condemned. You can lift up those hands without all that heaviness and say, I'm going to praise You in Your presence. I've got access in the presence of Almighty God. Oh, come on, let's give praise to Him right now. Somebody exercise your right. Somebody exercise your right and give praise to Him right now. Oh, yeah. Amen. I'm almost through. Just remain standing. This ought to give you confidence when you have need for grace and mercy. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, there's a distinction here between mercy and grace. Sometimes we kind of compile them and we kind of get them jumbled up and we don't separate them, but there is a difference. Mercy, I'm thankful that God is merciful. When I deserve judgment, He gives me mercy sometimes. Now, there is a day of judgment coming, don't be mistaken, but we're living in a time when you can obtain mercy, the Bible says. And you can find grace. Amen. Ever face something you said, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this? Well, you need to find grace that'll help you in your time of need, because God will give you the grace to bear it. God, he'll let you know you're not in this yoke by yourself, but I'm here right beside you. Matter of fact, I'm bearing the biggest brunt and the heaviness of this yoke. You're not doing this alone or by yourself. I'm here with you. You can find grace in the time of need. Hallelujah. Praise God. And when you get ready, you can come to Him. You don't have to come timid. You don't have to come with your head hang low. You don't have to come and feel like you're going to be ridiculed or condemned or accused. That's the devil's responsibility. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation in them that are within Christ Jesus, that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. That's what the Bible says. I don't have to feel condemnation. I don't have to feel guilt and shame and all of that. But I can obtain mercy and I can find grace when I boldly approach the throne of God. I don't have to be shy about it. I've got an invitation. The restrictions have been taken off. I've got access. Amen. Now you understand, we talked about that Ark of the Covenant. And it was back there, cordoned off, all these different stages and clearances that had to be made, and people that stood guard, and then the angels that were above it, guarding over it, looking at mercy, one at one end and one at the other, protecting it. And we find instances where Uzzah, when the ark was being transported, Uzzah reached out and touched it. And the Bible says that the Lord smote him and he died, and fear struck the heart of David so that he aborted the whole mission. And he said, send this thing away. Put it over in the house of Obed-Edom. He was afraid. He was fearful. What are we going to do? Because there was protection upon that. That was a restricted area. But the Bible says all of that was restricted until Calvary. Amen. When Jesus died, he was placed in that tomb, and the Bible said 3 days later that he rose again just like he promised them that he would. And when word reached Peter and John, the Bible said they went running to the tomb to check and to see if what the ladies had told them was the truth. And when they got there, they saw the two angels, but they weren't standing guard. They were sitting down, the scripture says. And they didn't really realize what it meant until one of them spoke. And the angel said, why seek you the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Why were they sitting down, Brother Smith? I'll tell you why they were sitting down. Is their job was over with. No longer did they have to stand guard, but it was unrestricted now. You can have access to him. You could come boldly to him. You can come into his presence as a child of God whenever you get hungry to, whenever you desire to. I'm telling somebody in this place tonight, if you have a need, you can come into his presence. If you desire him, you can come into his presence. If you need something from him, you can come into his presence. Somebody ought to lift up their hands and thank God for unrestricted access. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, praise. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Is there anybody hungry for God to move in your life tonight? Is there anybody thirsty for the Lord to do a work for you tonight? Is there anybody that has a need in this house right now? I want you to come. I want you to step out where you are. If you got need of healing, I want you to come. If you got need of encouragement, I want you to come. If you need a fresh word from God, I want you to come. If you just want to feel the touch of the Holy Ghost again, I want you to come. If you need a renewing, I want you to come to this altar, because it's unreached. It doesn't matter what the need is. I've got a God that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think.